This morning we're going to continue the journey. You remember his brothers, because of envy, sold him into slavery. Okay. Sold him into slavery. And he's gone down to Egypt, and now he's in the household of Potiphar. How many of you remember what the primary reason was that they envied their brother? What did he do? Huh? Well, he was daddy's favorite, for one thing. Down a little bit, Lester, please. I'm bouncing off the walls. Huh? He had dreams. Dreams. Okay? Remember what those dreams were about? Initially, the dreams were just about the brothers, and they were all working in the fields, and their sheaves bowed down to Joseph's sheaf, okay? And then they were upset about that, and they went and told daddy. They were just mad, okay? And then Joseph said, well, I've had another dream, okay? Remember what his second dream was? The stars and the moon and the sun would then bow down to him. Who was now included in the dream? All of his brothers and his mother and his father. So the opportunity came along, and Joseph goes to check on his brothers, and he's 17 years of age, and they find him, and they put him in a what? They put him in a pit, okay? Remember we talked about the fact when life is in the pits. Well, now he's out of the pit, but yet he's moved down into Egypt. Please open your Bibles and join me as we read chapter 39, verses 1 through 3. I want your hearts to be standing even though your body isn't, okay? Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph. And he became a successful man. He was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. Temptation or trials are inevitable for every Christian. Actually, I could say for every human being. But this morning, we're concerned about Christians. James tells us, count it all. What's that next word? Joy, my brothers. And he doesn't say if, does he? Next word he said is what? When you meet trials of various kinds. So how does James tell us we are to meet these trials and these tribulations that come our way? With joy. Why? Why should we be joyful? Because it's all under God's control. And you know, the moment you acknowledge that in your life, that everything that comes into your path, whether it's good or whether it's bad, has come through the sieve, everybody understand that word? The sieve, if you will, of God's will. He allows everything that occurs. How many things?
Everything.
There are no exceptions, for even Jesus Christ was severely tempted. Sometimes temptation comes in the sheep's clothing, and other times it comes like a roaring lion. The ways and methods differ, but temptation comes to us all, just as it did to Joseph. In our previous lesson, we saw Joseph envy by his brothers, sold him to Arabian traders who had turned sold him as a slave in Egypt. Now that Joseph is in Egypt, we're going to look first at his advancement, then his enticement, then his commitment, and finally his mistreatment. Advancement. Joseph advances rapidly in the household of Potiphar, but the important thing is why. How old is Joseph? How old is Joseph? 17, or if he's had a birthday in the meanwhile, he's 18. Because we know that the Bible tells us he's sold into slavery when he's 17 years of age. By the way, for the next 13 years, he's either going to be a slave in Egypt or he's going to be in prison. Exactly. Because he's taken out at 40 years of age. In the first six verses, the blessing of the Lord on his life is repeated how many times? What is this telling us? Okay? Was it just seven times or was it continual? What was Joseph's lifestyle? Did he walk with the Lord on a daily basis? Did he walk with him moment by moment? Yes, he did. And that's the reason we see that Joseph is able to deal with all these trials and all these tribulations and come out as a shining star. In the phrase, such as the Lord was with Joseph, the Lord was with him and the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Notice what happens because of God's blessings on Joseph. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house and all that he had put under his authority. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of the house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. How is Potiphar able to see these blessings that come upon his house? And why does he come to the acknowledgement that it's because of Joseph being there?
Because it may not have been happening beforehand.
Apparently it wasn't happening beforehand. Okay? So what kind of blessings are we talking about that he would see in his household? Everything is on the increase. His fields are doing what? It said, and in the fields. Okay. Do you think he owns livestock? Are they having miscarriages now like they may have been before? No. Instead of the lambs having one lamb or two lambs, maybe they're having three. Okay. But he attributes all of it, okay, to what? To Joseph being in his household. How many of you, your employers would look at you and attribute the fact that they're progressing because you're being in their midst? Interesting question, huh? Romans 2:11, the back up for just a moment. Romans 2:11 says, for God shows no partiality. Why is that passage of scripture important? What has he done for Joseph? What has he done for Potiphar's household? Blessed it. Why has he blessed it? Because Joseph is walking in obedience to what the Holy Spirit is doing in his life. Okay? So, as we look at this, and then we look at this passage of Scripture, it says, for God shows no partiality. So what does that mean for us?
You walk in the way of the Lord.
If you walk in the way of the Lord, then guess what's going to happen? The blessings of the Lord are going to come upon your life. Are they all going to be good? Generally speaking, the overall encompassing fact is that everything that comes your way is going to be what? Positive. Okay? So you keep a positive attitude, knowing that God loves you. Joseph does not act holier than thou, even though he's working for a pagan. You ever met people like that? Joseph doesn't use his religion as a tool to gain favor with his boss. I can't work Sundays because I have to go to church on Sunday. Okay? Most churches have services maybe Sunday night or Wednesday night or some other night of the week. Is it absolutely mandatory you go to church on Sunday? Where's that at? Zedekiah 4:3 or somewhere along there, okay? Potiphar simply observed Joseph was an honest, hard-working man, so he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. How much confidence does he have in Joseph? Complete. Joseph does what Colossians 3:22-23 says every Christian should do, even when working in unchristian circumstances. Bond servants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for man. Let me tell you how to get along in your job. Okay? Whatever you're doing, do it as if you're doing it for whom? For the Lord, okay? Are you going to do shoddy work for the Lord? Certainly not. You're going to do it the best you can. Just because we work at a place where there's vulgarity or favoritism for all the wrong reasons, etc., it doesn't mean we can goof off and not do our jobs. Such workplaces need our witnesses, what? Even more. When working in situations where it may seem the devil himself is in control, God gives a word of encouragement. knowing that from the Lord, you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Does that mean every time that there's a promotion available that you're going to get it? No, it does not. Why? Because we would see earlier, there's what kind of favoritism, okay? You know? We have people that we work with that are often referred to as ingratiators, right? What's another word for that? We won't go there, huh? Okay. Being honest, hardworking employees is crucial if we are to be effective witnesses. Not only was Joseph successful, he was also handsome in form and appearance. Is that always a good thing? No, not in this situation. He may have had a body like Arnold Schwarzenegger and a face like Robert Redford. As always, with advancement and good looks come great temptation, which brings us to the enticement. Genesis 39:7-10. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he's put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because, let me remind you, woman, you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her, or to be with her. So Joseph's good looks has gained the notice of Potiphar's wife. She must have thought Joseph was a real hunk. She may have, you know, unfortunately, I've never been a woman. From the standpoint of understanding how women think, okay? But I know how men think, okay? I know how men think. I've told you before, you know, you take a bunch of women, just like the ladies we have in this room this morning, there's going to be one woman in here in particular that'll stand out to every man, okay? Hopefully it's his wife, okay? But it just occurs that way, and it's the way God has designed the man's mind to think. I'm pretty sure that women, when they start evaluating what's about them, they find one that is a little more attractive or says the right things because it's just the way God has designed us. But she may have been watching soap operas or movies on television and been convinced that everyone should have an affair at least once. Okay? What does that mean you shouldn't do, ladies? Don't stay home and watch soap operas, okay? It all seems so enticing and so exciting. Therefore, not wasting any time, she goes to Joseph, maybe in his office, and says, is she a little bit forward? You know, it's one thing to be flirtatious, okay? But it's another thing to go to the individual and say, lie with me. Now, just think for a moment. What do we know about Joseph thus far? Huh? He's a good-looking young man, okay? He has the responsibility of the household. The Potiphar has allowed him to be in charge of everything that is there, okay? But what has his dealings with the world at large been? Okay? How old was he when he was sold into slavery? 17. Pretty much he was homeschooled, wasn't he? All of his life. Okay, so what dealings has he had with the opposite sex? None. Okay, he has never been with a woman very probably. I'm almost positive of it. Okay, and so here we have this woman who comes to him and says, "Lie with me." Okay, what do you think his response was? We know what it was. No doubt, Joseph is startled at such a proposition. This is essentially especially difficult temptation to resist because Potiphar's wife is an influential woman. As such, she could be a formidable ally as a lover or a vicious enemy if he refuses. However, Joseph is a man of, I can't read that small word. What is that? Why do you think it's so small? Why do I make it so small? What is the message there? Because there's so little of it. Okay, in our society today. There's so little of it. What is integrity? Doing what's right when it's not convenient to do so. Okay? Doing what you should do regardless of the opportunities about you. Joseph is a man of integrity, but he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house. He put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because again, you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" This temptation came at a very vulnerable time because Joseph had just reached the pinnacle of success. While struggling to be successful, many people are not prone to give in to temptation. But when they finally achieve what they've been working for, they are often very vulnerable. At that point, one may rationalize, "I've been working hard for many years, I've made many sacrifices to achieve success. Now it is time to enjoy some benefits of my success." One of the most dangerous times spiritually in the lives of believers is when we think we have finally, what? Arrived. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Therefore, okay, who's writing? Paul says, "I knew I haven't achieved yet, but I'm still reaching forward that I might gain that prize of the high calling of Jesus Christ." He says, "Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he," do what? "Fall." Famous last words. I'm going to pick on Pastor for a moment. Did you hear him use those words this morning? How many of you understand what road rage is? How many of you have ever felt road rage? If you had a button on your car that would disintegrate the person in front of you, and nobody would ever know anything about it, what's the possibility of you using it? Bill said, "I would never commit murder." Okay? My advice is never say never. Okay? Never say never. This is the ESV verse of Jeremiah 17:9. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" I like the King James. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" How many of you know exactly what you do in every situation you find yourself in? You don't know. You don't know. I don't care what you think. "He that think he stand, take heed lest he fall." So we always got to be prepared. We always got to be ready. You know, I have 3 email accounts, and then you have what comes into your junk box. Okay, and almost always you're going to find something in your junk box that you want to look at. Okay, so guess what? Instead of opening my junk box, all I do is right click on it and I say empty the junk box. Okay? I may be missing some good stuff, but I know I'm missing out on a lot of bad stuff. Okay, so I'm not going to open the stuff in the junk box. Never say, what's the next word? Never. For example, Noah did not give in to temptation until after the flood. Okay, he was busy for 120 years building an ark. And then apparently the ark lands on ground. The first thing he builds is a vineyard, and he gets drunk on his own wine, and he's laying naked in the tent, right? Okay? David did not fall until after he had led the ragtag rivaling tribes of Israel to become one of the most powerful nations in the world. And then David is the king, and he's the master of his then known world, and David is not sleeping one night, and he happens to look off the balcony, and what does he see? Bathsheba. What should he done? Turned around and gone the other way. Said, "Lord, forgive me for my thought." But what does he do? He pursues the thought of his mind, and where does it lead? To tragedy in his family. Mark 1:9, "In those days Jesus came from Nazareth to Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Another thing that makes temptation hard to resist is when it is constant. The devil knows each of us have our weak moments, and therefore he keeps the pressure on Joseph. Genesis 39:10. And as she spoke to Joseph, what's the next words?
Day after day.
We can say one thing for this woman. She's what? She's persistent. Okay. He would not listen to her to lie beside her or to what? To be with her. Why not be with her? Temptation. If you see temptation, don't lay down beside it. Okay? Do what? We'll find out in a moment. When the first attack fails, the evil one will try to wear us down with continued temptations. We've looked at advancement, enticement. Now let's consider the commitment. Finally, Mrs. Potiphar thinks she's found the perfect opportunity because it happened about that time. But one day when he went into the house to do his work and what's the next word? None of the men of the house was there in the house. She caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. Now, what do you think Satan placed in Joseph's mind before he decided to flee? Another thought comes to our mind. Nobody will ever know. Okay? Nobody. How many of you ever had that thought? Come on, get them up. Okay? Nobody will ever know. Is that true? No, it's not true. Okay? Because you're going to know. She's going to know. And if none of the other people on earth know, who else knows? God knows. Temptation is far more enticing when you feel no one will ever know. Joseph handled the temptation in three ways. First, he lived a continual life of submission to the Lord. James 4:7. The Bible says, submit yourselves therefore to God. How many of you know what that word there in the green is? Hupostasso. You know what it means? It's actually a military term that means to line up in order or behind. Guess who you stand behind? Stand behind the Lord. Okay? Standing behind the Lord. When you line up and you're in the Lord's army, how do you remember singing the Lord's army? Okay? I'm in the Lord's army. Okay? I may never zoom over the enemy or sound the artillery or march in the infantry, but I'm in the Lord's army. Okay, so that's what he said to himself. Second, he resisted the devil. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. How many of you know what that Greek word is? How many of you use those? Well, antihistamine? That's what it is. Okay? What's an antihistamine do? It blocks what? The allergies that are about you. Is Satan not an allergy? Do we not need an antihistamine from Satan? Absolutely we do. And he will do what? Flee from you. So, number one, he did what? No, number one, what did he do? He submitted himself to God. Number two, what did he do? He stood against Satan. And then what did he do? He said, feet, your backside's in trouble. Get out of here. Okay? He ran. Genesis 39:12, she caught him by his garment saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and he fled and got out of the house. Now, I don't know what he had on under his garment. But it's better to run away in your underwear than to be caught in bed with all your your cloak on. Okay? 1 Corinthians 6:18. Paul writes, he says, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexual immoral person sins against his own body. And when you sin against your own body, who are you sinning against? You're sinning against the Holy Spirit. You're sinning against the Lord Jesus. You're sinning against the church that you're a member of. Okay? You know, if we could just think in our minds when a temptation comes, think it through. Okay? You say, yes, if I give in to this temptation, this is going to happen, and this is going to happen, and this is going to happen, and this is going to happen. Okay? It was interesting. You know, I was watching TV. And they were talking about all these private investigators were going out this past week in order to evaluate men's activities, especially men, okay, to see if they were sending flowers or candies to a significant other besides their wives. Okay? What happens if you have that affair? Okay? Well, in the first place, you know about it. And you're always going to feel guilty around the person that you have, that you betrayed. Okay? And if it's found out, possibly that could destroy your marriage. Okay? And then your children, if you have children, are going to have to take sides as to who they're going to follow with. Folks, I've seen this time after time after time. So what is the best advice? What does he do? He submits himself unto the Lord. He resists the devil. And then what's he do? Runs! Runs! Because you sin against your own body. When we are tempted, we should remember a fantastic promise. 1 Corinthians 10:13. What's the very first word? No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He'll not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He'll also provide a way to escape that you may be able to endure it. It reveals three things about temptation. Number one, no temptation overtaken you such as common to man. What's it mean that's common to man? Everybody's experienced it. All temptations fall into three groups. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but from the world. Each day we face the same old temptations others before us have resisted. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, but what? Yet without sin. After Christ's baptism, we find Satan tempted him in three common categories of all temptations. In Matthew 4:3, after Jesus fasts, how long has he fasted? Now, folks, you got to think. You can't just think, well, this is Christ, this is God come in the flesh. You have to think, this is Jesus the man. Okay? How would you feel after you had fasted for 40 days? Famished. Okay? Hungry. So, what does Satan say? Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Could Jesus do that? If he could turn water into wine, okay? If he could turn bread into many breads and fishes into many fishes, certainly he could tell those stones to become bread and they would what? But that wasn't God's will. This temptation was in the area of the appetite of the lust of the flesh. Now understand the word lust, epithumai, is not necessarily a bad word. It just means desires in general. Okay? Thus Jesus was tempted as we are to satisfy our normal God-given desires in an ungodly way. Did Jesus get tired? Did Jesus need to go to sleep? Yes, he did. Did Jesus get hungry? Absolutely. Many of the things that we experience, Jesus experienced. Second, Satan tempted Jesus to presume upon God by taking him to the pinnacle of the temple and asking him and saying to him, if you are the Son of God, again, what's he doing? He's tempting him, but he's questioning his what? His identity, his deity, okay? If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. Now what's he going to do? He's going to quote Scripture. Are you surprised that Satan would quote Scripture? Hopefully you're not, okay? Guess who knows the Bible better than you and I? Satan, okay? He's had much more time to work with it. He says, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. Is that a true passage of Scripture? Yes, it is. But what's he wanting Jesus to do? He's wanting Jesus to tempt God by jumping off the pinnacle of the temple. This is the category of temptation John calls the pride of life. It refers to things we do to show off or impress others. It includes doing things to appear super spiritual. Essentially, the devil said to Jesus, if you are, you say you are the Son of God and you believe the Bible, prove it. Exactly. It is the pride of life that causes some believers to put their piety on prey. Jesus refused to do that. The pride of life also causes people to live in such a way as to impress other people with status symbols. It leads them to build big homes they can't afford, to buy fancier, more expensive cars, and to run up credit card debt they cannot pay. Most Americans are so far in debt, they face serious financial problems, and most of the debt is incurred simply trying to impress other people. It's called the pride of life. And what's bad about it is the other people really don't give a hoot. They really don't care. Finally, Satan tempts Jesus with the offer in Matthew 4:8-9. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain. And he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, all these I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Were they sentenced again? Yes, they were. When did he get them? When Adam and Eve fell. Guess who was there to grab the scepter of the world? Okay? So he rules and reigns up to the point that Jesus dies on the cross. Okay? And then we have an opportunity to say no to Satan. Prior to that time, the Bible says we were under his command. We are under his authority. Notice then, this is the temptation John calls the lust of the eyes. A modern example is the phrase, feast your eyes on this. Satan knew if Jesus followed God's will, his path to kingship would require suffering, agony, and death on the cross. Is this something Jesus wanted to do? No. Why not? How many of those things are fun? Suffering? Agony? Death? Are those things fun? No. What did Jesus pray in the garden? Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. A death on a cross. But he said, not my will, but thine be done. This might have been the greatest temptation of all for Jesus. The first thing we should realize about temptation is no temptation has overtaken except such as the common man. What is it again? Everybody has experienced it. Number two, God is faithful who will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able. God is faithful, which means He is reliable. He is dependable. He will do what He says and He will not allow us to be tempted above what we can resist. What's interesting is the way God gets Joseph out of the situation. What's he do? Puts him in prison. But at least he's away from who? Potiphar's wife in that particular temptation. Okay? You would think it would be a positive thing until you see it in light of the whole story. Okay? Absolutely. However, this doesn't mean we can't sin, for we can. James 1:14-15, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire, then desire when it has conceived. What it means? What happens? When you start to allow that thought in your mind to germinate or to take feed, then it starts to move in the direction of what? Activity. Okay? So what do you need to do? The moment that thought comes into your mind, you need to say, Lord, remove this thought from my mind. I'll tell you a good one. Just say, Satan, get thee behind me. Behind me. Because what happens? The desire, when it is conceived in the mind, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. I've often heard the story that you can't stop the birds from flying overhead, but you can stop them from building a nest in your hair. Sin can only take place when we decide of our own free will to yield to our desires or our lusts. God will not allow the devil to force us into sin. The third fact revealed in 1 Corinthians 10:13, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it or endure it. When we are tempted, if we are committed to the Lord, He will always provide a way out. Sometimes a simple no will suffice. James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Other situations require continued resistance. However, there are times when radical action must be taken, and we must leave as with the case with Joseph. We cannot reason or rationalize with temptation. Why? Why? Why can't we reason with it or rationalize with it? Because we'll always fall prey to it. When the temptation arises, get out of its way. Get away from it. Get it out of your mind. As Charles Swindoll says, there are a name for people who attempt to rationalize, okay, with temptation. It's called victim. In temptation, the choice is often flee or fall. Having looked at Joseph's advancement, enticement, and commitment, we must now see that it all leads to the mistreatment. Irate because she wanted Joseph and only got his garment, Mrs. Potiphar calls her servant and tells them, Joseph tried to molest me. There was some molesting about to occur, but she got the wrong people in the wrong place, right? And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, see, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. What is she doing here initially? Who's she bad-mouthing? Her husband, exactly. She's bad-mouthing her husband. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice, come back, Joseph. As soon as he heard that, I lifted up my voice and cried out. He left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house. Then she laid up the garment by her until her master came home, and she told him. Now, what is he? He's going to be irrational, okay? Using the coat as evidence, when her husband comes home, she tells him the same story, saying, the Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to me to laugh at me, but as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house. As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, this is the way your servant treated me, his anger was kindled. He's also incredulous. What's that mean? Huh? He's irate. He can't believe that Joseph has done such a thing, but yet he's going to do what? He's going to act as though he did. He's got two choices here. Okay? Potiphar is really in a tough situation. Okay? He can either take his word's wife for it, okay? Or he can take Joseph's word for it. Okay? What happens if he takes Joseph's word for it? What are you laughing about? Right. So he's got two choices. He could take Joseph's word for it, but if he doesn't take Joseph's word for it, what is he attributed to Joseph being in his household? All of his fortune that he's gained. Okay? So what is he about to lose? Fortune. So he has a choice, wife or fortune. Without a proper investigation. Of course, it would have been very difficult because the scripture already told us how many people are in the house? Nobody. It's my word against your word. Do not expect to find justice this side of heaven. I can't begin to explain this to you. I can't begin to tell you the number of times that I have been unjustly treated. But God knows, okay? God knows. What happens, remember Brother Bill's illustration about the children, okay? The little children are to forgive and to forget. The only thing that happens is when you keep rehashing all these negative things that have happened in your life, is it makes you feel a victim, and also you feel bitter, and you feel miserable. Okay? So if you just say, God, you're in control, and I'll be like the song says, que sera, sera. Okay? And Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison, but the Lord, okay? The Lord was what? He was with Joseph. And showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatsoever he did, the Lord made it to succeed. So what is continuing to happen to Joseph? The blessings of the Lord are still upon him. Why? Because he did three things. Number one, he submitted himself unto the Lord. I mean, he lined up, I'm in God's army. I'll not fight for the devil. As a matter of fact, Paul talks about the fact of us using our bodies as instruments of warfare for either the Satan or for God. Okay? Number two, the Bible says that he resisted the devil. Okay? I'm not going to allow that thought to continue in my mind. Number three, what did he do? He fled. He ran. Interesting, Joseph never becomes bitter toward those who have wronged him. Who wronged him first? Brothers. Who's wronged him second? You can say the Arabians also, they did what to him? They sold him. They could have just turned him loose, right? Okay. But yet, Potiphar now. Well, how's Potiphar treated him? Joseph suffered injustice at the hands of his own brothers, and now from the unprincipled wife of Potiphar. Though he had never read it, Joseph obeyed the command found in Romans 12:19. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves. Take out that button out of your car. Do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to the wrath. For it is written, in vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Is justice going to come? Yes, just not in this lifetime. Conclusion. In Joseph, God has given us a wonderful example to follow when we are tempted. Not if we are tempted, but when we are tempted. Though he was a gifted businessman, Joseph chose character. Joseph's character was far more important to him than his career. By looking at Joseph's advancement, his enticement, his commitment, his mistreatment, we have discovered that when we are tempted, we are not at the mercy of peer pressure or passions. Instead, when you are tempted, what is the only thing that can cause you to give in? Your own will. But each one of us is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. It's your own will. Your own will. Brother Bill, you're on the Lord's Supper. May God's Word penetrate your hearts this morning and understand, okay, that there is no temptation taking you, but such is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not set for you to be tempted above that you are able, and will with the temptation also make a way of escape.